My name's Tristan. Lovely to be here at Morning Church. We are this morning we're going to look at the final two chapters of Joshua, so chapter 23 that Emily just read for us, chapter 24 as well. So if you've got your Bible there and you've got it open, that will be helpful as we look at both of these two chapters. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the book of Joshua. As we consider these final two chapters, we ask, Father, that you would please draw our hearts to Jesus. Amen. This is Nicholas Bennett. Nicholas, a couple of weeks ago, he was on the UK version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And he made it all the way to the million-pound question. He had two lifelines to use. If you're not familiar with the format of the show, the lifelines help you narrow it down, help you to make the right choice. He used both of his lifelines on the million-pound question, but in the end, he had to make a choice, and he chose option D. We all have to make choices in life. Some of them matter a lot. Some of them don't matter so much. Whether you have Weet-Bix or porridge for breakfast doesn't really matter. But some choices shape our whole lives. Choices like where to live, what to do for work, whether to get married, who to marry, or in the case of Nicholas here, A, B, C, or D. Does anyone know the answer? Did anyone just Google it? No? Okay. On the million-pound question, Nicholas chose wrong. This part of Joshua is about a particular choice. It's a choice that we all have to make. It's a choice that matters a lot. It's a choice that matters even far more than winning or losing $1 million. It is a choice that we do not want to get wrong. It's the choice of who or what are we going to devote our lives to? Who are we going to live for? What purpose are we going to serve with our lives? What is the one overarching thing that's going to dictate every other little choice we make? What is our priority above all other priorities? Or to use the words that Joshua uses, the choice is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the true and living God, or are you going to serve the other little gods of the world around you? The God of convenience, the God of wealth, the God of family, the God of success, the God of freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Who are you going to serve? That's the question that Joshua puts to Israel at the end of this book. The question he puts to Israel as he makes his final speech to them before he dies. But a bit like Joshua's hosting Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, he does give Israel a couple of lifelines, right? He gives them a couple of two really important bits of information to help guide them toward making the right choice. Joshua reminds Israel, firstly, of the things that they have seen, and secondly, of the things that they have heard. Let's start by noticing how Joshua points out to God's people the things that they've seen. It starts in chapter 23, verse 3. Joshua's old. God tells us that. He gathers everyone around. And verse 3, Joshua says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord who fought for you." You've seen it, Joshua says. You've seen what God's done. You saw God stopping the flooding Jordan River so that you could walk into the promised land on dry ground. You saw it. You saw the walls of Jericho come crashing down. You saw the sun stop while you battled those five kings and their five armies. You've seen what God's done. Friends, as we've read through Joshua, we've seen it too, haven't we? Here in chapter 23, Joshua sort of summarizes the whole book for us. If there was an exam at the end today, there isn't, but if there was, this would be perfect, right? A summary of the book. All the things we've seen so far. But rather than revision, let's notice the reason that Joshua rehashes this whole story is to emphasize for us that God did it. Have a look at verse 9 of chapter 23. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. You didn't drive them out. God did. You saw him do it. Verse 10, one of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. Verse 14, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Flip over your page to chapter 24, and we'll see in chapter 24 that it's more of the same. In chapter 4, though, this time it's God speaking through Joshua. Have a look at chapter 24, verse 2. God says to Israel, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan. Now, this is rewinding history a bit. God's been doing things for Israel even since before the events of Joshua's lifetime. Verse 3, I gave Abraham many descendants. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did. I brought you out of Egypt. Verse 7, you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Verse 8, I brought you to the land of the Amorites. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you. Verse 10, I delivered you. Verse 11, I gave them into your hands. Verse 12, you didn't do it with your own sword and bow. Verse 13, I gave you a land on which you didn't toil and cities you didn't build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Israel, you didn't do it. It wasn't your sharp swords. It wasn't your impressive warriors. It wasn't your careful planning. It wasn't even just good luck. God did it. Every step of the way, God kept his promises. He said he would, and he did. You've seen what God's done. So, verse 14 of chapter 24, this is where it's all leading, right? Chapter 24, verse 14. You've seen what God's done, so fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Israel, you've seen it with your own eyes. Why would you ever serve anyone else? Which for us, it's a bit like, imagine if I were to give you a lift in my car. And assuming that my car didn't break down, you might think my car is very reliable, and you'd be right. In fact, I could give you a lift in my car every week for an entire year. And if my car didn't break down, by the end, you would know that my car does what it promises to do. But here's the thing. Your trust in my car is nothing compared to my trust in my car. Because I've driven my car for almost 10 years now, and you know what? It's never broken down on me. Not once. Ever. Not even so much as a weird noise. Israel, they've seen God's promises. But what Israel have seen is nothing compared to what we've seen. See, we haven't seen God stop the sun. We've seen God send his son. We haven't seen God defeat sinful nations. We've seen God defeat sin itself and then invite forgiven sinners into his kingdom. Friends, we've seen Jesus. Jesus has poured out grace and mercy and kindness on us like nothing else. And we've experienced the forgiveness and comfort and hope and inclusion Jesus offers. That's what we've seen. We didn't save ourselves. God did. We did nothing to deserve it. God has saved us. If Israel has seen God's faithfulness, we've seen it in high definition because we've seen Jesus. But Joshua says to Israel, not only have you seen, you have also heard. You've seen God do good things, and you've also heard God's warnings. You've heard how it's going to go if you don't serve God. Those warnings are interspersed with what we just read. So what I want you to do is flip back in your Bible to chapter 23 again. And this time, as we go through, we're going to notice the warnings that God has given to Israel. Let's start with chapter 23, verse 12. Verse 12, chapter 23. Joshua says, "If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." This is Joshua reminding Israel of something that they've seen a few times, heard a few times over the course of the book. The warning that they are not to invite the Canaanites and their false gods and their silly superstitions into their homes. They are not to think that the God of the universe won't be offended if they worship lumps of wood with faces carved into them. They are not to think that God's anger won't burn if they reckon a painted rock is more powerful than God is. Because if God keeps his word when it comes to his good promises, then they can be sure that he will keep his word when it comes to his warnings also. Chapter 23 still, look at verse 15. "Just as all the good things the Lord your God's promised you have come to you, so he'll bring on you all the evil he's threatened, until the Lord your God's destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you." You've heard the warning very clearly. You've heard the warning. You've seen, you've heard, now you choose. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God who keeps his promises, God who does mighty things for his people, God who could take away his blessing in a moment if he wants to? Or if you're not convinced by all of that, are you going to choose Baal or Ashtaroth or Chemosh? Or Molech? You choose. Look at chapter 24, verse 15. Chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord." There's the choice. Who are you going to serve? Not dissimilar to the choice that we have, really. Do we serve the gods of the world around us? Do we pick maybe the god of sport? Or the god of family? Or the god of money? What about the god of a happy home? Clean house, all the right kids' activities, nice green front lawn, camper trailer for the holidays. Look, please don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with enjoying all the blessings of this life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying all of those things. The challenge, though, is when those things become more important in our lives than Jesus. The challenge is when we start living to serve those things rather than living to serve Jesus. And there's many gods we could choose from. Make no mistake, the world around us will keep on telling us that we are better off devoting our lives to those little lifestyle gods rather than devoting our lives to Jesus. But how do we think the true and living God will feel? Having given us his son, how do we think he'll feel if we now go and give our hearts to the God of travel? What if we now devote our lives, not to Jesus, who's done everything that is needed to save us, but we devote our lives to the God of self-improvement? But But that's the choice before us. That's the choice before Israel. Let's see what Israel have to say. Chapter 24, verse 16. The people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt." Verse 18, "The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Good answer. But Joshua is clearly a grumpy old man now, because look what he says to them next. He says, "You can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He won't forgive you your rebellion and your sins." But the people of Israel, they stick to their guns. Verse 21, "But the people said to Joshua, 'No, we will serve the Lord.' To which Joshua then says, 'All right, show me.'" Look at verse 23. "Okay then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and give your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Give your hearts to the Lord. At this point in the story, it'd be really nice if what we read next was how Israel went and threw away all their gods. But that's not what comes next. They just say it again. Verse 24, "We'll serve the Lord our God and obey him." Which reminds me of something that happens in my house where someone gets asked to pack away their toys or put their clothes in the wash or empty the rubbish out of their school bag. And they say, yeah, don't worry, I'll do it. But then days and days go by and it's not done. See, the truth is, the Israelites have been collecting gods from everywhere they've been. In fact, according to this chapter, they are still hanging on to gods that their ancestors worshipped even before Abraham's time. And so here they are saying to Joshua, "Yeah, don't worry, mate. We're going to serve the true and living God. Don't worry, it's fine." While all of their idols are at home on the mantelpiece. And so Joshua now sets up a rock, not a pile of rocks this time, just one rock. He sets up a rock as a witness. It's a rock that has heard this conversation, and this rock is going to be a witness against the people if they have lied about who they're going to serve. It's pretty ominous. Especially because then Joshua dies. Joshua dies, leaving Israel saying one thing, but doing another. They're saying that they have chosen to serve the true God, but the reality is they're having a bet each way, because they've got a stack of other gods in the closet. What about us? Because we've got access to a lot of idols. It's really easy for us to serve the God of entertainment by skipping our time reading the Bible to watch another episode. It's really easy for us to serve the God of financial success just by working a little bit more, studying a little bit more. Even if it maybe means missing small group, just a few times a term. It's really easy for us to serve the God of a clean and tidy house. It's really easy for us to serve the God of busyness. Not bother with the hassle of having anyone over for a meal. What might it take for us to throw those gods away? What might it take for us? Do we need to put the screen down? Do we need to work a little less? Do we need to be a little more generous? What will it look like to throw those gods away and devote our lives to serving Jesus? To give our hearts to Jesus? Because those little gods, they're nothing compared to Jesus. Who are we going to serve with our time and our effort and our money? Who are we going to give our hearts to? We don't want to make Israel's mistake saying that we are all for Jesus, while keeping a couple of idols in the back shed. Nicholas Bennett, how disappointed do you reckon you'd be if you missed out on the million? However disappointed you think Nicholas was, that disappointment would be crushed by the awful tragedy of choosing wrong when it comes to Jesus. And so let me read to you a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews. It's up on the screen for you this time. Hebrews chapter 12. This is really wonderfully encouraging. Hebrews says, "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Throw off everything that hinders you from serving Jesus. And don't grow weary and lose heart. Like when all the little idols of the world around us, when they look really attractive and we find our hearts drawn to those things, when it's hard to give our hearts to Jesus, how good is it that we can fix our eyes on Jesus? See, that's our advantage. That's our advantage that Old Testament Israel never had. We can fix our eyes on Jesus. Old Testament Israel, Joshua died, and they couldn't keep serving God without him. But Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews says Jesus endured the cross to save us. Jesus is God's appointed leader of his people. And so while we're being drawn to little idols, the wonderful good news of the gospel is that Jesus is perfecting our faith and drawing our hearts to him. Friends, we've seen Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him. We've heard the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus. Who are we going to serve? Choose Jesus. I'll pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that in Christ we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are made brothers and sisters in the family of the throne room of heaven. In Jesus we have every spiritual blessing. We lack for nothing in all eternity because of Jesus. Father, there's no other God. There is nothing at all more worthy of our hearts than the Lord Jesus. And so please, may we fix our eyes and our hearts on him and serve him. Amen.